Thank you, Vicki and Ricky. Vicki and Ricky Skaggs. Beautiful. I love that song. It's one of my recent favorites. Good morning, everybody. Glad to see some of you could make it there, since we're going to start at 5 till 10 from now on. That means by 5 after, everyone will be here. That's fine. You're good. I'm not criticizing anybody. Sunday mornings are tough. Some people can never overcome the pressure of Sunday morning because they go to bed too late on Saturday. You know? You think that's true? I know it is, having been there and done that. I've entitled the message today from Mark chapter 5, and you can turn there, please. Demonized, diseased, and dead. And if you read ahead, you know why I named it that. Well, I entitled the message, Demonized, Diseased, and Dead. Sunday, May 15th, 2022. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. If you've arrived at our passage, Mark 5:1. This is about the Gerasene demoniac, a demon-possessed man. This guy's in bad shape. He's terrifying the entire region with his screaming and his demonstration of supernatural strength and power. Some elements of the Gerasene demoniac story found here in Mark chapter 5 are not found elsewhere in the New Testament. The story begins with Jesus traveling to a new location, unlike any other New Testament exorcism story. The rest of them happened within the confines of Palestine in Israel. And here, Jesus is in Gentile territory. The description of the possession is the most detailed depiction of such a condition anywhere, found anywhere in the New Testament. Furthermore, this is the only time Jesus requests the name of the demons involved in a possession. He asked, "What is your name?" And you know what the answer was? "Legion, for we," not just one, but many, "we are many." And I'll tell you what legion means this morning also. It's very significant. All of these things, extremely important, extremely significant. So please, listen up. Relevant for each one of us here today. So, the townspeople in the Gerasenes region, called the Decapolis, part of the Decapolis, northern Israel, outside of Israel, northern tier of Israel, outside of Israel, right up here, Decapolis, and up here, on this side of the Jordan, which is not Israel territory. In the Decapolis, right there. See it? Decapolis? So, the townspeople, instead of being happy or relieved when Jesus exorcises, casts out this demon, respond with a request that he leave them at once. In all three of the Synoptic Gospels, the Gerasene demoniac story is located right after the calming of the storm, as it was here in Mark in chapter 4, linking a natural disaster with a human healing. You can read about it in Matthew 8, 23 to 27, Mark 4, 35 to 41, which we did on Tuesday, and Luke 8, 22 to 25. The author, who of course is the Holy Spirit, all scriptures God-breathed, 2 Timothy 3:16, chose to connect the two types of miracles to highlight Jesus' miraculous acts and abilities, his power. It is also important to contrast the confusion and disbelief of the 12 after the calming of the storm to the immediate recognition of Jesus by the demons. This is all introductory, so just hang in there. In all three versions of the calming of the sea, the disciples ask a similar question. Who is this man who even the wind and the waves of the sea obey him? The disciples clearly do not understand who Jesus is or his relationship to God as early on in his ministry. In the Gerasene story, the demons know who Jesus is. They call him Jesus, Son of the Most High God. The term Most High God was used by the Romans to refer to the Jewish God. The demons know his name and identify his relationship to the Jewish God, the great God on high, while the disciples evidently still don't understand. Now Mark 5, 1, here we go. They came to the other side of the sea. That's the eastern extremity of the Sea of Galilee, into the country of the Gerasenes. Jesus enters Gentile territory. It's Galilee of the Gentiles, where he encounters a raging demoniac. Verse 2, when he got out of the boat, immediately a man from the tombs with an unclean spirit met him. In both Mark's and Luke's Gospels, the crossing over begins Jesus' Gentile mission. Jesus leaves the area of Palestine, in which Jewish customs and views prevail, and crosses into foreign soil, where there's a mix of pagan ideas and customs and far less Jewish influence. When Jesus crosses over into this mixed society, the evangelists are implying a universal message meant for all people, regardless of culture or race, right down to us here today. The story continues without the disciples. You'll never hear them mentioned again in this story, who are no longer mentioned to emphasize that these are the actions of Jesus, requiring no assistance from them. Mark writes that they come to the other side of the sea, then Jesus steps out of the boat, and immediately, euthus, 31 times, found 31 times in the action-packed Gospel of Mark, a man out of the tombs with an unclean spirit meets him. Immediately is the word Mark uses in his Gospel to express the linear and quickly paced movement of Jesus' ministry and appeals to the Roman appetite for action. This man is unknown except for his extreme demonic condition and possession. Verse 3, and he had his dwelling among the tombs. Here we have a spiritually dead man without hope dwelling among the physically dead, with as little chance of living a good life as one of those that he dwells among. There's no living people in his community, in his neighborhood. They're all dead people. He lives among the tombs of the dead. And no one, it says next, was able to bind him anymore, even with a chain. Here the power of demons and the power of Jesus are contrasted, compared and contrasted. Especially, as we'll see, they are legion, many, and Jesus is one. Verse 4, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been torn apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces, and no one was strong enough to subdue him. Constantly, night and day, verse 5, he was screaming among the tombs, and in the mountains, and gashing himself, cutting himself with stones. So he makes known his presence by screaming and cutting himself with stones, presenting a terrifying sight and sound to all who encounter him, and who come near where he dwells. In the last chapter, the rage of the wind and the waves stirred by evil forces and calmed by a word from Jesus is likewise to be seen here, but in a much more personal issue and incident. This is a man's life versus the inanimate sea. Jesus didn't come to calm wind and waves from a storm at sea, but to cast out and calm the evil forces that ruin the lives of men by satanic infiltration. Only Jesus can save us from the forces of darkness that, if left alone, would torment us, hurt us and harm us all the days of our earthly life if they were allowed to do so. But they must not. He does not permit it. Verse 6, seeing Jesus from a distance, he ran up, the demoniac, and bowed down before him. What a picture. Indeed, remarkable is this sight, as this, I call him Sam Kennison. Does anybody remember Sam Kennison? Like the Tasmanian devil. The demoniac bows to the superior power and authority of God in the flesh, Jesus Christ. What manner of man is this that even the demons bow before him? They do then, they did then, and they do now. Verse 7. Shouting with a loud voice, he said, "What business do we have with each other, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you, by God," he's invoking God, the demon is, "do not torment me." Here we have a voice from a demon presence, speaking through this bloody, naked, disheveled man, begging Jesus not to torment him or them, as the case may be. Verse 8. For he had been saying to him, Jesus had been saying to this demon-possessed man, to the demons in this possessed man, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." Evidently, the spirits were resisting Jesus in some measure, but had no choice but to obey. For he commands the angels, fallen and elect, to do his will. Read all about it in Hebrews chapters 1 and 2. Verse 9. And he was asking him, Jesus was asking him, "What is your name?" And he said to him, "My name is Legion, for we are many." My name is Legion, for we are many. A legion was a body of soldiers in the Roman army whose number differed at different times. In the time of Augustus, seems to have consisted of 6,826 men, that is 6,100 foot soldiers and 726 horsemen. That's a legion. This is likely a Roman reference, once again. I told you Mark's gospel appeals to the Roman mind, an appetite for action. It's an opaque one. It's an opaque reference. One where the power of Rome is concerned versus the power of Jesus to command even a legion of demons, far more powerful than humans, even those who were fierce warriors like the Romans. Verse 10. And he began to implore him, that is the demon speaking from the man, the legion speaking from the man, the demoniac, to implore Jesus earnestly not to send them out of the country. They liked where they were. Now there was a large herd of pigs feeding nearby on the mountain. This was the bacon business. They were in the bacon business. And in many instances, they sold beef, they sold pork products, bacon and pork products to Israelites. They weren't allowed to eat pork, but like it is today, they didn't pay attention to those things. They didn't understand the spiritual meaning of them anyway, but they didn't pay attention to them. They did it anyway. It was popular, very popular. Here's a herd of 2,000 swine. "Send us into the swine so that we may enter them," the demons implored Jesus. Jesus gave them permission. Go ahead. And coming out, the unclean spirits, all 6,826 of them, entered the swine. And the herd rushed down the steep bank into the sea. There's the sea once again. About 2,000 of them. And they were drowned in the sea. If our numbers are correct, there were three times as many demons as pigs. And because demons can only seize control of rational and volitional hosts, that's people, the swine would be driven mad and hasten to their death in the sea, which would send the legion of 6,826 demons away into waterless places to search again for a suitable host and dwelling. Matthew 12:43, and especially Luke 11:24. But not here, not in this man, ever again. Someone else has reserved a home in this man's heart and soul. Someone else bought and now owns this real estate and has a plan to renovate a ruined life and make it his permanent dwelling. Chris, put up the sold sign. This guy's bought and sold. This house has a new owner. Verse 14. Their herdsmen ran away and reported it in the city and in the country. And the people came to see what it was that had happened. They came to Jesus and observed the man who had been demon-possessed sitting quietly at Jesus' feet, clothed in his right mind. Remember when that happened to you? The very man who had the legion, and they became frightened. More frightened now than before, which is good for them. It's good to fear God and not man, as this great miracle has been performed in their midst, and every one of them must consider what exactly has occurred. It wasn't an everyday thing. It was remarkable. Who is this man who is more powerful than demons and can restore sanity and dignity to a man like me and you, like this man? Once again, as it was with the previous healings of individuals, all the onlookers know this man. It's not somebody they don't know. And we're told in verse 2, there were many times when they rushed and subdued him and put him in shackles and chains, but each time he broke free and continued to terrorize anyone who came near. Verse 16, those who had seen it described to them how it had happened to the demon-possessed man and all about the pigs. They talk about pigs, swine. They're worried about the swine. Reports by those who witnessed these events would travel far and wide. And there was no need for any exaggeration, for the occurrence was more dramatic and fantastic than anyone could fully describe. Verse 17, and they began to implore him, that is Jesus, to please leave our town, leave our region. They were saying with fear, depart from me, Lord. Notice and compare this event from the event in Samaria where the people asked Jesus to stay on versus this event where they beg him to leave lest their bacon business be ruined forever. Both scenarios occur again and again. Every place Jesus visits makes his presence known by saving notorious characters like you and me, like this demoniac. I have to make it personal, see. And many others in many ways from every walk of life, like he did for us and many others. And like he will do for you. Those of you who are listening to our message on sermon audio, elsewhere, or even here today, suddenly or unexpectedly are moved within by the word of God. Today is the day of salvation. Now is the acceptable time. Today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart, as you may have done a time or two before. This time, open your heart and let Jesus in. In Psalm 95:7, jot it down. Hebrews 3:7, 15:4-7. At least keep listening to the end. We'll give you the opportunity to believe in Christ at the end of the message. Verse 18, we've got a lot of ground to cover. As he was getting into the boat, Jesus, he's leaving now. As he was getting into the boat, they asked him, please leave. And he said, sure, I'll leave. The man who had been demon-possessed was imploring Jesus that he might come with them. The plan of God for this man's life would be unfolded right in the place where he lived. He could have impact, no greater impact anywhere else than the place where he lived, and it's the same for us. You don't have to go anywhere else. Just live where you are. Live it out. Live the word out before your friends and neighbors and the people who you associate with. So, as we're told by the apostle, each one is to remain in the place and life circumstance in which he was saved. 1 Corinthians 7:20, 7:24, and 7:26. I have a thing across my page. Slow down. Verse 19. We just have 40-some verses to cover. It says, and he did not let him. He wanted to come with him, and he did not let him. Jesus did not let him, but he said to him, go home to your people and report to them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he had mercy on you. Go ahead, tell them. They need to hear it from you, about you, from you, what the Lord has done for you. There'll be plenty of opportunity to testify to those who will surely inquire as to what wonderful and miraculous thing happened to you and who this Jesus is, which I'm sure was made known in part to this former demoniac. He didn't leave not knowing that Jesus was Lord and Savior. Everybody who Jesus heals and casts out a demon from, he saves them with a greater healing and exorcism, which is eternal. Verse 20, and he went away and began to proclaim in Decapolis what great things Jesus had done for him, and everyone who heard it, because they couldn't deny it, was amazed. The metropolis of the Decapolis, that's what I call it, heard the gospel by this one formerly possessed by the legion, now proclaiming Christ to many more than these in the 10-city region. That's what Decapolis means. It means 10-city. The 10-city region called Decapolis. The Decapolis was a cluster of 10 Hellenistic pagan cities east of the Sea of Galilee where Jews would scarcely travel. And so the presence of Jesus there and what he did for this man and the event of the swine would not soon be forgotten, but would cause many to inquire and believe in Jesus, Son of the Most High God. In verse 7, verse 21, when Jesus had crossed over in the boat to the other side, a large crowd gathered around him. And so he stayed by the seashore. He was preaching from the boat. Once again, right back to Jewish territory. Went from Gentile territory right back to Jewish territory. Verse 22, one of the synagogue officials named Jairus, he was the head of the synagogue and probably a rabbi, perhaps a Pharisee, teaching rabbi. And on seeing him, seeing Jesus, fell at his feet. Verse 23, and implored him earnestly, saying, my little daughter is at the point of death. So where we have the demoniac, and here's the dead girl. She's at the point of death, and we'll see that she dies before Jesus gets there, so that he can raise her from the dead. Talitha kum, he says, little lamb, arise, and she rises to her feet. And he says, feed her the word of God. He said, I thought you said, give her a sandwich. No. I'll show you. No peanut butter sandwiches in this portion. So one of the synagogue officials named Jairus came up, seeing him, fell at his feet, and implored him earnestly, saying, my little daughter is at the point of death. Please come and lay your hands on her so that she will get well and live. Verse 24, and he went off with him, and a large crowd was following him and pressing in on him. If things were moving fast and furious before, now they double down. Jesus is on the way to raise Jairus' 12-year-old daughter and a woman who has a hemorrhage for 12 years, menstrual bleeding, continuous menstrual bleeding for 12 years, who grabs onto the hem of his garment on the way to raise this 12-year-old girl is healed instantly. Verse 24. And he went off with him, and a large crowd was following him and pressing in on him. A woman who had a hemorrhage for 12 years and had endured much at the hands of many physicians and had spent all that she had, was not helped at all, but rather had grown worse. After hearing about Jesus, she came up in the crowd behind him and touched his cloak. For she thought, if I just touch his garment, I will get well. Immediately, the flow of her blood was dried up after 12 years. Imagine. And she felt it, knew it, that she was healed of her affliction. Immediately, Jesus, perceiving in himself that the power proceeding from him had gone forth, turned around in the crowd and said, who touched my garments? What kind of question is that? People are pressing him from every direction. And the crowd, there's a throng of people, a huge crowd of people. And his disciples said to him, you see the crowd pressing in on you, and you say, who touched me? See, here's the thing. Jesus never misses true faith. Never. Whenever and wherever it is expressed, even in a big throng, big crowd, like this one. Verse 32, and he looked around to see the woman who had done this. He knew who she was. And he knew what would occur. And in order to give us this account, it occurred just that way. And is stated thus. Verse 33, but the woman, fearing and trembling, aware of what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. The way Jesus spoke must have made her fearful that she had done something wrong by touching him, when in fact Jesus was simply stating that someone with faith in their heart touched him, and virtue or healing power flowed out from him. Verse 34. And he said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction. To her surprise, Jesus is very kind, very gracious, and commends her faith, which evoked his healing power to cure her 12-year-long hemorrhage. All of this happened in between as he continues to the home of Jairus. Looking at these two stories side by side, it's possible to compare and to contrast the two different situations. Who is Jairus? First of all, Jairus was a prominent member of the elite class, a leader of the Galilean synagogue. He is the epitome of Jewish cleanness. High echelon Jewish citizenry. So who was the woman? She was nobody. She's not even named. She's a nameless, faceless person in the crowd, who because of her constant menstrual flow had been ostracized by her own culture for 12 long years in accordance with Jewish law. She is the epitome of Jewish uncleanness. Yet the woman is healed and lives on, and Jairus' daughter dies. Verse 35. While he was still speaking, they came from the house of the synagogue official, saying, your daughter has died. Why trouble Jesus, the teacher, anymore? At the announcement, the fear of death comes to steal faith from the scene. John 10:10a. The devil comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Hebrews 2:14 and 15 also. Use the fear of death to keep them in bondage all of their lives, and from life coming and flowing in the fullness of abundant life. Verse 36, but Jesus, overhearing what was being spoken, said to the synagogue official, do not be afraid, only believe. That's a good word. Don't be afraid. Only believe. The word of Jesus comes, in this instance, as it does, every single day if you take it in, to create faith. What do you mean? Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing the word of Christ. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. The word of Jesus comes to create faith. You can't believe what you haven't heard. And you can't hear what hasn't been spoken, and nothing will be spoken unless God sends someone to bring the word, like the least of people and populations, like myself and Judy and Greg and Ty and anyone else who speaks the word of God. My deacons and others, and all of you in your daily encounters with folks that God sends your way. So, it says next that, see if I got the last verse so I don't leave you hanging. Jesus, overhearing what was being spoken, said to the synagogue official, "Do not be afraid any longer, only believe." Verse 37. And so Jesus allowed no one to accompany him. Got rid of all the people except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. Peter, James, and John. James is the brother of John. John's the brother of Jesus. The brother of John, brother of James. In the first instance, there was a huge crowd, and yet one woman's faith singled her out, and she was miraculously healed. Now at the home of Jairus, the crowd demonstrated their unbelief, and knowing that the girl was dead, began to ridicule Jesus. Verse 38. They came to the house of the synagogue official, and he saw a commotion and people loudly weeping and wailing. And entering in, he said to them, "Why make a commotion and weep? The child has not died, but is asleep." It's a euphemism for death. She's only sleeping. And I'm here to wake her up. Verse 40. They began laughing at him. They're ridiculing him. But putting them all out, get rid of these, get these people out of here. He took along the child's father and mother and his own companions, Peter, James, and John, and entered the room where the child was. Taking the child by the hand, he said to her, "Talitha kum," which translated means, "Little lamb, arise." Immediately the girl stood up and began to walk, for she was 12 years old. 12 must be important. 12 years old must be important. 12 must be an important number. And immediately, they were completely flabbergasted, astounded. 12 is the numerical signatory of Israel, the original 12 tribes. The woman that is bleeding for 12 years cannot conceive. The girl was 12 years old at the age for conception, but she's dead. Jesus came to those who can no longer conceive and to raise from the dead those who will perpetuate his heritage in Israel. See it? This is Israel. And he gave them strict orders, in verse 43, that no one should know about this. Jesus does not need Jairus and his wife and daughter to become celebrities, but to humbly accept the great miracle and live their lives as devoted disciples and believers. To be among the first fruits of believing Israel, by faith in Jesus Christ, who calls those things that be not as though they were, and raises the dead. This girl is the first of three people that Jesus would raise from death. a testimony of three witnesses that establish every matter. Next it says, and he said that something should be given her to eat. Feed her the word. Parents, feed your children, lest they starve to death. Nourish them with the word of God, and make it really fun. Take them to church. If not here, somewhere else. Don't make them think that you hate Sunday mornings as you're flustered and rushing around because you stayed up too late on Saturday night trying to get out of the house to get to church, which you're barely able to do. And even when you get there, you're too exhausted to listen, but instead are now thinking about what you need to do after church to prepare for the upcoming week. When you see what the Lord has done, you'll do the one thing that is needed, and that is to get the Word of God in your soul, which will make a huge difference in your life and in the life of your family. If you're listening to this message today, I said before, today is the day of salvation, and now is the acceptable time. You may ask, what must I keep on doing in order to be saved? The answer to your question is the same one Paul gave the Philippian jailer who was about to kill himself. He's desperate. That wouldn't be good for that man, certainly not for his family either. What Paul said, I'm saying to you today, believe right now in the Lord Jesus Christ as God and Savior, and you will be saved from a meaningless life and from an endless eternity, banished from all wellness and goodness, the wellness and goodness of knowing Jesus and being a child of God. And so will your family. They will believe when you do. They were waiting for you to be saved. And will follow your example. Pistus en epeton kurion, Jesu Christu. Kai so theise su, kai ho oika su. There you go. Eternal salvation is yours for the taking. Please don't let the moment pass you by. That's Acts 16:31 from the Greek. You can pray and God will hear your prayer of faith, even as Jesus noted the faith of the woman, as all the others were pressing in on him, but only this poor sick woman had faith. Also, like the dead girl, all of us are dead in our sins and trespasses. And in that hopeless condition, Jesus comes in and raises us from the dead and gives us not only eternal life, but along with it, abundant life. A really good life for those who follow him. You can pray, Heavenly Father, I am believing in Jesus Christ as God and my Savior. Thank you for saving me. In Jesus' name, amen. And that is your moment and day. This is your day of salvation. Today is the day of salvation. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Vicki, if you would get ready, please. We thank you for all these things, Father. And bless the final portion of our service and our deacon meeting, which follows in Jesus' precious and holy name. We say unashamedly to you, Father, that we love you. We love our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.